Welcome to our service today. God bless everybody. Thanks for being with us. Going to have a wonderful time continuing this wonderful, it's not only fascinating, it just fascinates me, but it's so spiritually growing and positive and constructive as to how the Ark of the Covenant has mysteries that the Bible speaks about that are hidden in the Old Covenant writings surrounding the references to the Ark. But we see them all fulfilled in the New Testament and how it's just undeniable that God is behind the writing of the Bible. I mean, to have things like that, that even the Old Testament writers didn't even know what they're talking about. The prophets. A lot of people think the Bible is just comprised of men's ideas about God. But the New Testament tells us that when those prophets were seeing these things and getting these things and writing them down, they didn't even know what time it was for. You find, for example, Daniel asking God, when are these things going to come to pass? I mean, somebody that contrives something and creates something from their own imagination, they're going to have it all settled when it occurs, who it's going to occur for, and so forth. But these men didn't even know. And angels, the Bible says, desires to look into that. So we're going to get into some of that. And if you'd like to give an offering, if this is going to be a blessing to you, you can do that with our email address and our PayPal account. And that would bless our ministry, and this would go toward the work of the ministry. And so now we're going to go to some worship and get our hearts in tune. Said so many times, Elisha was asked to give a word from God and prophesy. But he said, get the minstrels, get the music going, and then we will. Lord bless you as you get into the spirit as we worship with the McLarens.
I feel like praising, like praising Him. Oh, yes, I feel like praising. Praise Him all day long. Oh, yes, I feel, yes, I feel like praising Him.
Praise and hymn. a lighthouse on a hillside that overlooks life's sea. When I'm tossed, it sends a light so that I might see. And the light that shines in darkness now will save me, lead me home. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, my ship would sail no more. And I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to Him. Everybody who lives around me, they want to tear that whole lighthouse down. The big ships, they don't sail this way anymore. Ain't no use in standing round. Then my mind goes back to that stormy night when just in time I saw that light. 'Twas a light from that old lighthouse standing way up there on the hill. And I thank God for
God. Wonderful, wonderful truth. Singing and worship, getting our hearts on the Lord. And we're going to go to the word of the Lord right now. But let's believe God, that God would move and touch and change our lives through this word, that this word would really get a hold of us. Father, in the name of Jesus, cause us to speak the anointed word today. Fill my heart, fill my mouth with words, Lord, and let every word move and flow on the wings of your spirit into the souls and hearts and spirits of everybody watching today. And God, I give you glory and thank you for it. Hallelujah, Lord. Well, we're entitling this message, Arks and Watery Barriers. Let's get into the word of the Lord today. We're going to begin in Revelation chapter 4, and let me see, begin at the second verse. And you see at the beginning of our messages on the countdown, you see a door open, and scripture wasn't there this morning, but scripture says, I saw a door opened in heaven. And it's from Revelation 4:1. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit. Now watch the sequence of sightings that John experiences. I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. He immediately sees the throne. This, folks, is a kingdom revelation, a kingdom vision that God was giving to John the Revelator. As soon as God opens up heaven, he sees the throne. And what's interesting is this is kind of just coming to me now, but at the end of Revelation 11, you read that heaven is opened again. And it says in verse 19, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And isn't it interesting? Heaven is open in John 4, and then John sees the throne. The temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Testament. According to Hebrews 9, the real holiest of holies, like there was a model of in Israel, in the temple, that had the Ark of the Covenant behind a veil. The real holiest of holies is heaven. And so for John to see heaven open and see a throne, and then to see the temple of God opened in Revelation 11, and to see the ark, you're seeing the symbolism in Revelation 11 that is what is visible in Revelation 4, symbolic of. And so it's so wonderful to note that the Ark of the Covenant depicts the throne of God. And I always like having my little model of the Ark of the Covenant with me, because there's so many messages God gives us about the Ark of the Covenant. We've been studying mysteries of the Ark revealed for a few weeks now. But let's go back to Revelation 4. It says, he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, I do want to say that what you're reading here in Revelation 4 is also symbolic. There's kind of like, I'm using the words, a tighter symbolism in Revelation 11, where it shows the temple and it speaks of the Ark of the Covenant. But here, this is also symbolic. And the reason I know that's symbolic is because when we keep on reading, actually, when we go back to verse 2, he said, a throne was set in heaven and one sat on the throne. Now, this is obviously God. Now, no man has seen God at any time. So for John to see a vision and see God on the throne, it has to be a vision. It has to be symbolic. The emerald, the green around the throne, that's symbolic. The 24 elders and 24 seats, that's all symbolic. And then when you go to chapter 5, that same one that's on the throne has a book written in his hand, and it's written on the backside, and it's written inside or within, sealed with seven seals. And then we are told that in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. Now, obviously, this is Jesus, the Son of God. John said, John the Baptist, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, Jesus isn't a lamb, and he doesn't physically have seven eyes and physically have seven horns. So all of this, Revelation 4 is completely symbolic. These aren't literal things. You cannot see God. God is everywhere. He's what is called omnipresent. And omnipresent, he's everywhere present. He's nowhere absent. David said, if I make my bed across the ocean, he's there. If I dig my grave and make my bed in hell, he's there. In the ground, in the grave, in other words. No matter where you go, God is there. Jesus told the woman at the well that here at this hill, you folks worship God, Mount Gerizim. And then at Jerusalem, the Jews worship God. But he said, God wants people to worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not located to a physical position. God isn't contained in a physical location. So when you see this throne, you see this green rainbow. There's not actually a green rainbow around God's throne. There's not actually a throne that you can actually see him sitting on, because you can't see somebody that's everywhere. If you could, I've said this many times, you'd not be able to see anything beyond the surface of your eyeballs, because God is everywhere. So when we keep on reading this in Revelation 4, it's important to know this is all symbolic. But watch how this plays out. Out of that throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And here we go. Before the throne, which Revelation 11 corresponded with the Ark of the Covenant, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. There was this watery barrier. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And these four beasts are very significant, and it describes them as the beast. The first one was the lion, second a calf, the third faces a man, and the fourth like a flying eagle. And these lion, ox, eagle, and man, and this barrier, this watery barrier, this crystal sea, so still that it looked like clear glass and crystal, and the throne of God typified by the Ark of the Covenant. All of that was there. And such wonderful, wonderful visions. But keep in mind, John's not seeing movies of what literally is existing in heaven. These are symbolic. Revelation chapter 1 in the very first verse says that God was signifying these things to John by his angel. And signified has the root word sign. So what you're reading about in Revelation are signs about realities, signs about actual events that would come to pass, but they're signs. They're not the actual events. Jesus isn't actually a lamb with seven eyes and seven horns any more than you could actually see God sitting on a throne. That's a sign. It's a sign of a city. When you see the sign of a city, you're not looking at that board and say, hey, I just passed that city, and the sign goes by. No, it's a sign of the city. It representative of the city, and every vision in this book of Revelation is also indicative of truths and historical events that are going to be history, future history from John's perspective, some of it's past history from our perspective, but signs of those actual realities. Amen. But this Ark of the Covenant that was representing the throne in Revelation chapter 11, this throne was behind and on the other side of this watery barrier, this sea-like glass. And so between John, when he's looking at this vision and this throne, we see before, stretched out in front of the throne, was this barrier. And you understand it to be a barrier the more you consider this vision. And so picture what I'm trying to say, and picture what John saw. He sees a throne, and stretching out in front of that throne is this sea of glass. And then in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now, what I believe that's saying is between the throne and between the area and around the throne were these four beasts. And they seemingly were part of this barrier. And so all through the Bible, we see pictures of an uncrossable barrier between mankind and God. Now, let's go back to Genesis and the sixth chapter, because the first ark that was ever mentioned is, of course, the Ark of Noah and the flood and the time when God would send a deluge and kill all the unbelievers and sinners, and the wickedness was so great, God repented, he even made man. And here it reads, the earth also, in verse 11, was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, behold, it was corrupt. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. You see that in verse 8. After we read in verse 7 that God said, I'm going to destroy man whom I've created from off the face of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Sinful humanity was not going to enter a new world that God was going to make. In fact, think of it like this. There probably wouldn't have been a new world for mankind if it wasn't for somebody that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you know something? That's a foreshadow of Jesus Christ, because there's going to be a new human race, so to speak, a new creation race, not the old creation race that came from Adam, but a new creation race. And you're going to see that as we preach this message, as we progress. But Jesus Christ is like another Adam. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15 and 45 says he's the last man, Adam. And Jesus has grace, of course. In fact, the Bible says in John chapter 1, he was full of grace and truth. And of course, he was God manifested in the flesh, according to 1 Timothy 3 and 16. And he would be the beginning, the progenitor of a new race of humanity, a new world, so to speak, would now be available because somebody came along. And this happened to be the case with Noah. And we see that all sinful humanity was destroyed in the flood of Noah in Genesis chapter 6. And it goes into chapter 7 and chapter 8. And Noah moved from the old world into a new one by the ark. In verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. So to escape this doom, God told Noah, you're going to make an ark. And what you do is you see a picture of death and the need to cross a watery barrier to get to this place of liberty. And isn't it interesting that when you go to Revelation, well, let me look here first in Genesis 8. We read that Noah was in that ark, and then God told him to send forth a dove. He sent a dove, and he was testing the area out to see if it's safe to go out there. And then Noah builds an altar when he comes out of the ark, and he's landed his ark on Mount Ararat. And by the way, Ararat means curses reversed. And he builds this altar, and he takes one of all the clean fowl, and offers them as burnt offerings. It wasn't two of every animal Noah took into the ark, despite incomplete tradition. Two unclean animals were taken, but seven of every clean animal was taken. And because clean animals would be sacrificed. And there was an odd number there because, of course, Noah would take one of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offer them. And when he makes the sacrifice, no wonder Ararat's called the curses reversed. God says, I'm not going to curse the ground anymore for man's sake. He smelled a sweet savor when that offering of sacrifice was given by Noah. Reminds me of Jesus. When Jesus died, there was a savor of peace. There was a savor of rest. Literally, it's a savor of rest that the Hebrews tells us. The language of the Hebrews tells us, according to verse 21, when you read the original Old Covenant text. And that was like Jesus. It was a sweet savor unto God. And he says, through him, I'm going to reverse a curse here. And that's where we get salvation. But when you go to chapter 9, God says the same things to Noah that he said to Adam. He said, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Exact words God gave to Adam in somewhere around Genesis 1 and 28, 26 to 28. And then God says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And I'm going to make a covenant with every living creature that's with you. He said, I'm going to make a covenant with the fowl. Now watch and slow down here. Do you remember the sea of glass, the crystal sea before the throne? And that there was lion, ox, eagle, and man. God says, I'm going to make my covenant with you. That's man. And then he says, I'm going to make it with the fowl. The eagle is known as the king of the fowl in Hebrew culture. And I'm going to make covenant with the cattle. The ox is the king of the cattle in Hebrew culture. And every beast of the earth. And of course, you know what the king of the beasts is, the lion. The same four categories of the creature kingdoms in this world, with man, of course, being mentioned first. Mankind is the greatest. It's in the image of God. But you got the man, fowl, cattle, and beast. Man, lion, ox, and eagle. And so we're already seeing another connection where not only does Adam, or rather John in the book of Revelation, see this throne of God with a crystal barrier of water and sea, but he sees the lion, ox, eagle, and man. Just like in the Ark of Noah, there was a watery barrier that the sinner was not going to get through. This barrier would only be traversed by those who were in the ark that Noah built. And in that ark, they would be transported to this place and this mountain. And remember, after we read about this covenant with man, the Lord says, I'm going to give you a token of this covenant. I'm going to give you a token of my promise that I'm not going to cut off the world anymore by the waters of a flood. And that token is between me and you, and it's between every living creature that's with you. I'm putting my bow in the cloud. I'm putting a rainbow in the cloud. And round about the throne on the other side of the crystal sea was an emerald rainbow round about the throne of God. And it's interesting because it calls it an emerald rainbow. And of course, emerald is a green gemstone. He said, there was round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald, a rainbow. Praise God. Now, again, it's not literal, but green, which is the color of emerald, represents life. And Jesus said, I am come that you might have life. Jesus is like an ark, and he transports us to this new creation through this flood of death that baptized the whole hillside in Israel at Jerusalem that day. And not just the hillside, the whole city, the whole sun went dark as death filled up that whole region. And Jesus died on that cross. And I'm going to speak in more detail than that in a little while. But Jesus is the real Noah, the greater Noah. Jesus is the greater ark at the same time. It reminds me that he's not only the high priest, folks, but he's the sacrifice that the high priest offered because he offered himself. And he's not only the great shepherd, but he's the door of the sheepfold through which the shepherd brings the sheep. He's not only the bright and morning star way up in the sky, but he's the lily of the valley down in the valley on earth. He's God. He's the Father. He's the Son. He's the Holy Ghost. The one God Almighty, Jehovah, Yahweh. Praise God. Yeshua Mashiach, Jesus the Messiah, is God manifest in the flesh. In fact, in John chapter 12, when Jesus had rode into Jerusalem as her king and on a colt, the foal of an ass, and the people were waving palm leaves, the Bible says that John, in the book of John, chapter 12, he quotes Isaiah, where the people won't believe, even though Jesus had done so many miracles, because Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw his glory, that God has blinded their eyes and stopped their ears, lest they should believe with their heart. And here, John said, Isaiah saw Jesus' glory. And when you go to Isaiah chapter 6, I've got to throw this in because it's all related to the Ark of the Covenant. Praise God. Because the Ark of the Covenant was a model of what you read in Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. And that word Lord is talking about God himself, Yahweh, Jehovah. I saw God sitting on a throne. And John chapter 12, when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem as the king, we actually read that John quotes that prophecy of Isaiah. And he says, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spoke of him. John obviously believed Jesus was God, Jehovah Almighty, in Isaiah 6, because Isaiah said, I saw God on the throne. And here John's saying, that was Isaiah seeing the glory of Jesus. Folks, there's one God, hallelujah. There's not two, there's not three, and he's not jealous, so he doesn't want to mention the other ones. There's no other goddess, there's no other God. God says, is there any other beside me? I know not any. I am he, hallelujah. And Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Aren't you glad you know the Lord God Almighty? But what I was going to say is that in Revelation 4, when you see this rainbow around the throne, that's why we see a corresponding note of God in Genesis 9. After Noah takes creation through, creation that will survive the destruction, creation that would traverse and go through this watery barrier that kept all sinners out, similar to the crystal sea that was before the throne, keeping people from getting to that throne. On the other side of that crystal sea was the throne with a rainbow around it, just like on the other side of the flood was Mount Ararat, called the curses reversed, where God gave a rainbow as a covenant to Noah that I'm not going to destroy. And it was a green rainbow. It represented life. And it was resurrection life that it's talking about. The life that God came to give, the life that Jesus brought us. He said, I come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. And that means it's greater than anything, even death. It's more abundant than death. Because it's resurrection life. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. It reminds me, the green shoot comes out of the ground when a seed's planted. Jesus said, I am like a seed. Except a corn or a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it's going to abide alone. And that's in John chapter 12 as well, where John said, Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus when he saw the glory of Jehovah. But he said, except it die, it abides alone. But if it dies, that little shoot rises and it brings forth many. Green comes out of the ground, that little plant, that little sapling. And that is resurrection when it's coming out of the ground after that seed had died. Hallelujah. Folks, that rainbow is the rainbow of resurrection life. Praise God. The curse is reversed. I'm not going to judge the world like I did in Genesis in the Garden of Eden again. It's different. Amen. And it was across the waters of the flood that Noah came to the rainbow. So here you've got Revelation 4. You've got the throne of God, and there's a rainbow around it. But in front of this throne, there's this watery barrier. And then there's the lion, ox, eagle, and the man. But when you combine that with the first reference to any ark of God, the ark of Noah, the ark is occupied by Noah and creation that will survive and go beyond and out, escape from the death of the sinful people and all of creation. It was leaving that and going to life. And wow, this is just coming to me now. It's like going through that flood would be going through a death. Everything was being killed by that flood. But if you're in the ark, you go through that death, so to speak. You come out on the other side, which would represent a resurrection if the flood represents a death. And then you would land on that Mount Ararat and you'd be at the throne, just like John saw this rainbow around the throne and he wanted to get there. The ark is the key. The ark is the key. The ark is Jesus. The watery barrier is death, and it's keeping us from the throne of God. We need to get back to God again, folks. We need to get back in fellowship with God. So Jesus Christ came to be the ark in whose death we could be baptized and get in that ark by his baptism into his death, go through his death, and come out with his resurrection, and we get the rainbow. We're at the throne, John. We're at the throne that you couldn't get across because of the watery barrier. He couldn't get across at first. But when you continue to read Revelation, that changes. I'll show you that in a minute. But now let's go to the second ark. And the second ark in the Bible, try to think of what that ark might be. The first one was Noah's ark. What was the second ark? Be careful. It has to do with Moses, but it might not be what you're thinking about. in Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Somehow the enemy knew a deliverer was coming. And so similar to Jesus, when King Herod felt threatened for his kingdom by Jesus, the king of the Jews, from Judah, the son of David, rising on the scene. And Pharaoh, just like Herod, massacred all the boys, massacred the children, both in Jesus' day to get rid of this threat and in Moses' day. And here we read that this Nile River would be the barrier. This Nile River, this watery body of water, would be death. Just like the flood would be death for all the sinful humanity, but passed through by Noah and the ark, the Nile River was a watery barrier that was trying to stop the deliverer from coming. My folks, this is just so beautiful because Jesus swallowed up death in victory. He took advantage of the very thing the devil was trying to use and used it against the devil, and that thing was death. The devil sought to destroy mankind, and he brought death into the world when he lured man to commit sin, because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Romans chapter 5 says that Adam sinned and death came by sin and passed upon everybody. But Jesus took death and he used it against the devil and said, I'm going to die. I'm taking your weapon, devil, called death, and I'm going to die, but I'm going to use it because I'm going to resurrect from the dead, and my death is going to count for every sinner that ever sinned, and that death penalty they all owe. They can believe in me, get baptized into my death, and that death is going to pay off their penalty. Hallelujah. So guess what, devil? I just saved man using the very thing you brought to destroy man. Can you imagine taking the destroying enemy of the devil and using it to do the opposite and reverse and bring us life? That's exactly what God did with the flood. It was destroying the mankind. And I'm sure the devil said, oh, I got it now. I got man to such a height of sin and wickedness, such a peak of iniquity, that God's going to destroy them with a flood. God says, yeah, but I'm going to use that water at the same time, devil. You can't get ahead of me, devil. I'm going to use that same death. I'm going to use that same water and bring Noah through it by an ark. And then in Moses' day, when Pharaoh says, I'm going to destroy all these children in this watery river, and it'll be their grave called the Nile. Because when you go to Exodus 2 and you go to verse 3, talking about Moses' mother, when she could no longer hide that little boy Moses, she took for him, and here it is, an ark. But it was an ark of bulrushes, not gopher wood like Moses' ark was. And she daubed it with slime, with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. In other words, the cattails and the bulrushes. And that very same river that Pharaoh was using to kill the children, Moses' mother was using to bring her child to life, and not just bring that child through that death and do it to life. Hallelujah. We read that, praise God, that river transported that child in that ark, just like the ark of Noah transported Noah in the ark to a new world. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at that river. Her maidens walked along by the river's side, and she saw the ark among the flags, and she sent to her maid to fetch it. And then they saw the baby, and it wept, and she had compassion, and they said, this is a Hebrew child, and shall I go and call a nurse of the Hebrew women? And she actually called for a nurse, and it was Moses' own mother and sister was all involved in this. Hallelujah. And that child was raised up to go to the throne. Praise the name of God. Infants had died in that river called Nile. But Moses was placed into an ark in the very same river and crossed it through. Hallelujah. Now, later, we read of Israel having left the land of Egypt to arrive at the border of Canaan, the Promised Land. And before they reach the borders, we read this in Exodus chapter 25. Hallelujah, God. Verse 10. They shall make an ark of shittim wood. There is the third ark. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And they'll overlay that ark with pure gold within and without, and make upon it a crown of gold round about. This ark of the covenant, it would contain a testimony because it was of the covenant. It was of the testimony. And there'd be a mercy seat of pure gold that would be on top of that ark. And here on the mercy seat would be cherubims. And you remember the ark of Noah related to the lion, the ox, the eagle, and the man, the beast, the fowl, the cattle, and man. Well, the cherubims that are mentioned here, you notice in Ezekiel, let me bring it up. Praise God. Just a second here. Thank you, Jesus. Chapter 10. When you read about cherubims, it says that down, let me see. Cherubims were pictured on that glorious wheel within the wheel, and it says every one of them had four faces. The first was like a cherub, the second like a man, the third like a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. The same four beasts that are in Revelation chapter 4. And the same creatures that God made a covenant with in Genesis chapter 9. Praise God. And so here you've got this Ark of the Covenant, the third ark that's mentioned in the Bible. And this ark was taken to another watery barrier. It came to the land of Canaan. They were going to cross the Jordan River. And all the older Israelites that had disobeyed God in unbelief, that weren't going to be allowed to go into the land of Canaan, God said they have to die off. And when they die off, then I'm going to bring you children in. And so time came and there was a watery barrier called the Jordan River. Amen. And we read that Joshua led Israel to the banks of this river. And then he said, we need the Ark of the Covenant. And so when you go to Joshua chapter 3 and verse 6, and Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant, pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark and went before the people. And then we read in verse 8, and thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come into the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. The Ark was going to go through this Jordan River that was a barrier. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Here's how you're going to know that the living God is among you, and he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, and so forth. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. That barrier, that Jordan River that was swelling all its banks, praise God, it was coming and going to deal with that barrier. People died on the other side because of their disobedience, and they didn't believe God could bring them into the land of Canaan. Well, amen. God is bringing other people by an ark through that barrier. Hallelujah. And it says, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above. They shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass, the people went over, the priests bore the Ark of the Covenant, and they who bore the Ark came to that Jordan, and the feet of the priests dipped in the brim of the water. Hallelujah. And the waters came down, and look where the waters come from. They come down from above, from the north, stood and rose on a heap, very far from the city Adam. It's like they came down from a city called Adam, like humanity had come from Adam, and this dying flow of humanity, this dying race of mankind that was a barrier stopping Israel from getting into that land, that Jordan River, that barrier. And it's beside a place called Zaratan, and Zaratan actually means pierced. Pierced. Having nails piercing through. Jesus took the piercing and stopped that flow coming from Adam, cut it off, and it was going down toward the Salt Sea. That Salt Sea was actually the Dead Sea. It was a place of death. And here, God cut it off. So you got a double whammy going on here. You got the river opening up. The barrier is no longer a barrier because of the ark, just like the flood was no longer a barrier because of the ark of Noah, just like the Nile River was no longer a barrier of death because of an ark of bulrushes that carried the occupants beyond these barriers to a place of... Moses went to the throne of Egypt and became a great leader in Egypt. Just like Noah became like another Adam, and he was given dominion over the earth, like King Adam first had dominion but lost it. But the difference between Noah and Adam is Noah was a king after Adam had failed. And that's like Jesus Christ. And Moses, as he rose to that throne, it was like a picture of Jesus coming to kingdom power. Praise God. And of course, Moses would be brought into true greater kingdom power as the Exodus progressed, where God would take a hold of him and bring him to Mount Sinai and give him the new covenant, where the Ark of the Covenant would be given at the same time. Coincidence that all these things seem to cross lines? No, it's all part of the whole shot, praise God. And here, carrying people beyond a place of death, other people couldn't go. They would die because they didn't accept God. Sinners that didn't trust God and live for God and serve him became filled with iniquity and died in that flood of Noah. All the children died at the Nile River, but Moses came through and Noah came through the flood, and it was all by an ark. And now the older generation of Israel had died on the other side of the Jordan in the land in the wilderness, but praise God, an ark carried the younger generation through. Amen. Hallelujah. And it says all of this happened with an ark. A barrier was open. We read people dying before the barrier before. And dead flesh was always seen before people would cross a watery barrier into a place of newness, into a place representing the kingdom of heaven. And the fact that flesh died before God's people could cross tells us something very important. Why is death in this world? Why is death in the world? According to Romans, and the fifth chapter, and the 12th verse. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death came because of sin. There had to be a death before somebody was going to cross into places that represented heaven because of this sin. And sinners died before Noah crossed the ark through the flood. Crossed in the ark through the flood. Infants died before Moses was carried in an ark to safety. And the unbelieving adults in the Exodus died before the people crossed Jordan by an ark. Arks and watery barriers. A death occurred on this side of the barrier before an ark would rescue people and bring them through it. What's the message God's trying to tell us? Three instances show an ark crossing a water barrier that killed other people. And because, folks, death came by sin, and death was required before anybody's going to be rescued to pass this watery barrier, we got a picture of the gospel. Hallelujah. Some people died and other people live through the work of the cross. And those who died could not cross. This is not saying that after everyone dies, they can go to heaven. No, not at all. No, they perish if they're not in Christ. It's saying that heaven is a holy, holy place. And people who don't know God can't go there. While there's always a people who died in destruction and an ark that carried others across, we see that there's a faith that surrounds the people who crossed. Amen. Moses' mother believed God and put that child in that ark. Noah believed that God would send a flood and he built an ark. Moses' mother said, I'm going to keep my child, while the other women doubted and lost theirs. Joshua believed God's going to open up the Jordan River and take down the enemies, whereas the older generation who died didn't believe. They doubted. Folks, you've got to see the need for faith. You've got to believe. John was shown the glass sea between himself and the throne. He saw a watery barrier and a place of promise with a rainbow that represented the promise of Noah's day on the other side of the watery sea, and it was around the throne. Sin isn't allowed into heaven, folks, and death takes the sinful elements away and bars them from entering heaven. So how can you experience a death and survive it so that you could be free of sin and go to heaven? How can you cross the barrier that keeps sinners out? Well, when Jesus died on the cross, in the temple, the veil ripped open. Just like the Jordan ripped open, so to speak, so Israel could go through into the land of Canaan. And that veil in front of that holiest of holies, where the ark was set inside, it kept people out of that room, the holiest of holies. And that represented the same thing that the promised land represented, a holy land that's only for the people of God that he's promised it to. And the veil was like these watery barriers. It was stopping people from getting into the holiest of holies. The Jordan River stopped the Israelites from going into the land of Canaan. The Ark of the Covenant breached it. The flood of death would stop people from getting into a new world, but the Ark of Noah breached it. The Nile River stopped Israelites from coming to a place of safety and deliverance and rescue by killing them all. And it was through that very river that Moses was in an ark and passed by on the other side. And folks, there's a kingdom of God, hallelujah, that Jesus Christ's body became an ark for us to enter into, get baptized in. You become what is called the church when you become the body of Christ. But how do you get into this body? You've got to die because you're in Adam. So Jesus' death is substituted to be yours, and you get baptized into that death. And so you get into the body of Christ, and that body of Christ went into the grave, and you were inside the ark of his body. You were buried with him. That ark of his body came out of that grave in resurrection, and you were baptized into him and into his death. So you came out with him in his resurrection, inside of him. And that body ascended up into heaven 40 days later. It sat on that throne that the Ark of the Covenant's mercy seat represents. And you're seated together with him in heavenly places, all because you got inside the body of Christ that died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, and resurrected the third day, and ascended into heaven the 40th day to sit on that throne. And you're in the Ark called Christ, if you obeyed the gospel. If you obeyed the gospel, if you've departed a life of sin, if you don't say what you used to say and don't go where you used to go and don't get involved in wickedness you used to get involved with, get out of that. That's all part of Adam, and it's all going to die. Folks, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. Hallelujah. And that veil ripped that kept people out, so we could enter in. But notice the death of Jesus had to occur for the veil to open up. The older generation of Israel had to die before the Jordan opened up by the ark. The sinners in wickedness had to die before Noah could go through that flood and get into a new world. All that death of the other children took place, and they died before Moses got into that ark of bulrushes and went on to safety. By the same token, this veil ripped when Jesus died, and it opened up a place for us into the holiest of holies, you could say heaven itself. And where only a high priest could go into that holiest of holies, going through much ritual and coming into that place, wearing a plate on his forehead in gold that said, holiness unto the Lord. Only holy things are getting into this place called heaven. Only holy things are getting into this wonderful realm and escaping this place of death. And that high priest represents Jesus Christ. And only two things were inside of that veil. Behind the veil, the Ark of the Covenant, and the high priest with his blood. Like the watery barrier, the veil kept man. And you know, remember I said in Revelation that associated with that watery barrier? Let me show you that again. Associated with that watery barrier was these four beasts, the lion, the calf, the ox, the man, and the eagle. Well, on the veil was sewn and embroidered cherubims. And those cherubims on that veil blocked with that barrier mankind from getting in. Only the high priest could get in there. That barrier couldn't keep Jesus out, though. Jesus is our high priest. And like all other instances of the barrier, death occurred on one side of the veil before a man of God could cross that water. And the sacrifice that was made in the temple was in front of that veil that blocked people from the Ark of the Covenant or the throne of God in the holiest of holies that represented heaven. But that altar, there was a sacrifice happening, but it wasn't at the altar in the temple. It was on the cross outside Jerusalem. And that was the real sacrifice that God accepted. And that's why he tore open the veil in the holiest of holies, because a death of Jesus had occurred, the Son of God, to bring us into a holiest of holies. Hallelujah, God. And it was indicated by the blood. So the high priest, he would, after he offered that atonement sacrifice, he'd open the veil and get in there and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Well, Jesus Christ, after he died and ascended into heaven, he took his own evidence of death, and he's resurrected from that death and went to that throne that represents the Ark. And only he could sit there, because on that mercy seat was where the blood was shed, and it was his blood as high priest, so he sat down. This is where the king can sit, that caused a death to be experienced into which we all could be baptized and use him like an ark. I don't want to say use Jesus, but you know what I'm trying to say. He's our ark. We get baptized into. Into means entrance. You get baptized into his death, Romans 6 and 3 says. So it was as though God was saying, this is a symbol of how people are going to go to heaven. Right all the way back to Noah's Ark, going through that barrier to a brand new world. From Moses getting in that little ark of bulrushes, going through that Nile River to go to a place where the kingdom was. To, praise God, the Ark of the Covenant going through the Jordan River to a land that Israel would rule their own, as their own. Once sin destroyed every chance for you to enter into heaven, folks, no one could enter in that has that sin. And death comes. So sin brings death. But the loophole is God says, I'm going to let you go in after an innocent who never committed any sin. Everyone that sins got to die, but I'm going to have an innocent who never committed sin die. And your death is going to be taken care of by his death, because he didn't deserve it. He was innocent. He has the option to give his death to us because it wasn't meant for him. And like that innocent sacrificial animal, Jesus was the innocent Lamb of God who died because of our sins. And when John saw the glass sea before the throne, we then read in Revelation 5. Oh, watch this. Nobody could get by this watery barrier. And he says, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, on the backside, sealed with seven seals, and watch the lack of entrance. I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who's worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And here, everybody's looking at this crystal sea. And everybody's looking way over at the one sitting on the throne that's got this book. And nobody can cross it. And somebody says, who's going to come? Who's going to come? Who's going to be worthy? And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book and look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open, read the book, neither to look thereon. And then one of the elders said, don't weep. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David's prevailed to open the book. And he's going to loose the seals thereof. And he said, I looked around because I was weeping and crying. I did not want the idea to even exist that nobody can get over there. And it had something to do with salvation, folks, or he wouldn't have wept so much. And then, lo and behold, instead of seeing a lion in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, that means between the throne and between the four beasts. Remember, the beasts were between the throne and the area around about the throne, but now between the beasts themselves and between the throne, on the watery barrier, on the sea of glass. Are you getting this? Walking on the water, just like he did on earth, was a lamb as it had been slain. Here the lamb is walking on the crystal sea. He's walking. Did you realize he walks on water in Revelation like he did in the Gospels? He's walking over that barrier. It's like the Ark of Noah is crossing the water. It's like the Ark of Moses. It's like the Ark of the Covenant is crossing the watery barrier. And it's right over that sea of glass. And he came, he arrived. He arrived where the rainbow was around the throne, like Noah arrived in the ark where the rainbow was on Mount Ararat. And that throne stuck up out of that sea of glass like Mount Ararat was sticking up out of the floodwaters of the earth. And Jesus went over like an ark. And he goes, reaches the throne, takes the book, and then when he had taken the book, praise God, after John wept because nobody could go get that book, look what happens after Jesus succeeds and takes the book. The four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song. They weren't crying. They were singing, Thou art worthy to take the book, open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. And here we go. Hast redeemed us to God. You've redeemed us, Lamb, by the blood, because he was standing as he had been slain. Standing as he had been slain. Resurrected. He rose from the dead, and he redeemed us by that blood out of every kindred and people and tongue and nation. And not only that, he made us to our God. He made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. High kings, high priests. I'm sorry, I have to say it. I'm not talking to you if you didn't get baptized into Jesus' death yet. I can't really apply this to you if you're not serving God and living for Jesus and have departed out of Adam and his sin. But for you that did, hello, kings, hello, priests. The blood has made you kings and priests. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. No one could get to that place. It was impassable. It was impossible. It was impassable. The watery barrier restricted it. But Jesus walked on that sea of glass in that vision. And then after nobody could go, and then Jesus goes. Look in chapter 6. When the Lamb had opened one of the seals, I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts. And you find out it's the lion, because in Revelation 4 and 7, the first beast was the lion. He said, come and see. And I could see John saying, come? Me? You talking to me? Come? Nobody could go. Nobody was worthy. And the Lamb, he was worthy, so he went. But that still doesn't change the fact that I'm not worthy. Jesus, by the time he went, I didn't do anything to change my circumstance. I'm still unworthy. No other man in the earth, under the earth, or in heaven, none of them had time to do anything, because between the time you said, come and take the book, and we all wept and cried because no one could, the Lamb came. We were just watching all this time. We didn't do anything. No, come. Come. One of the beasts that depicted the cherubim on the veil that blocked man. The cherubim in the Garden of Eden that blocked Adam from getting back in the garden. For the cherubim and the flaming sword were in the entrance blocking people. The one of the four beasts that was around the throne associated with this watery sea of glass barrier says, come. Come? Yes, because the message of the gospel is this. Redeeming us means you're buying, you're paying for our debt. That lamb redeemed us. Hallelujah. That lamb paid the price. You ever get a coupon and redeem it and you get something you never bought for, you never paid for? Well, Jesus redeemed it. We didn't pay for it, folks. He redeemed us. Hallelujah. Redemption means something is brought back through payment. It's deemed and then it's lost, but then it's redeemed. Payment was made and he died to pay for our sins. His worthiness counts for us. Now you're worthy. Come on. People who sin have to die, folks, and the blood proves there was a death. So he redeemed us by his blood. And after this, we read that the sea of glass that stood before the throne in Revelation 4 and 6, and there was only the lion, ox, eagle, and the man standing there. Oh, wow. There's a lot more standing there when you get to chapter 7 after John's told to come. In verse 9, we read, "And after this I beheld, lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues, stood before the throne." What was standing before the throne in Revelation 4? It tells us before the throne in verse 6, there was a sea of glass. So now in Revelation 7, you've got verse 9 telling us that there's a multitude standing before the throne. They're walking on water with the Lamb now. You could say they're in the Lamb. They stood there. The very place where the watery barrier was. You see, Jesus walked on the water on the earth. Water was no barrier to him. And these people are now standing on that barrier. They crossed it. And in Revelation 7 and 10, they cried with a loud voice saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb," the high priest, the sacrifice. Salvation is there when you can cross the barrier. Salvation is there when you're walking on the water. You're walking on death. Death, oh wow, God's just showing me something, folks. Death is the last enemy that's going under Jesus' feet. And here you see in Revelation, saints with the watery barrier under their feet. Death is under their feet. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And in verse 13, one of the elders answered, saying to me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they?" And I said unto them, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Hallelujah. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God." They weren't worthy to go there before. John, you couldn't go. You wept and cried. No man in heaven and under the earth or in the earth was able to go. You're all unworthy. But the Lamb of God, he was worthy. But the kicker is, he redeemed you. He redeemed you by that death. And he was standing as he had been slain, which means he's resurrected from the dead. And now because of that, you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. That's why. You can walk over that water now before the throne. Hallelujah. That's why you serve him day and night in his temple. Heaven is the temple. Heaven is the real temple. And by the way, the word temple in Greek is holiest of holies. It's nahos, which means the holiest of holies. They serve him day and night in the holiest of holies. We're not just come to God. We're not just now saved and kings and priests. We serve him in the holiest of holies. We're in there. We're past the veil where the glory never fails. Hallelujah. And we'll hunger no more. We won't thirst anymore. The sun won't light on us nor any heat. Why? Because of the Lamb, folks. Because of the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne. He'll feed us. He'll lead us to living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Oh, hallelujah, God. You know, when you get your cleansed garment, he said they washed their robes. You need to see this in Isaiah as we close this afternoon. Chapter 1 and verse 18. Oh, I feel the presence of God. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And in Zechariah chapter 3 and the third verse, her princes within are roaring lions, her judges, that's Zephaniah. Zechariah chapter 3 verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. Joshua is the Hebrew name of Jesus. Jesus was filthy because he had our sins. But take him away. He's resurrected now. Behold, I've caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And because they were our sins, and they're taken away off of Jesus, that he put on him when he died on the cross, then it's taken away from us. Hallelujah, God. And it said, set a fair mitre on his head now. And they set a fair mitre on his head, clothed with garments. And the angel stood by. Hallelujah, God. And then it says, the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord, if you walk in my ways and keep my charge, and you'll also judge my house, you'll keep my courts, and I will give you places to walk among these that stand by. And it was a holy realm, if you read all of this. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. Behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. Jesus. He said, the stone that I've set laid before Joshua on one stone will be seven eyes. The lamb with seven eyes. Behold, I'll engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord, and I'll remove the iniquity of that land in one day. The day Jesus died on the cross, he removed iniquity. Praise God. And then in 1 Corinthians, oh my, chapter 6, verse 9. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. You know that wicked people will not inherit the kingdom of God, don't you? Stop deceiving yourselves, sexual immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunks, slanderers, and robbers will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is what some of you were. That is what some of you were. Hallelujah. But you were washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, and by the Spirit of our God. They've got white robes, and they've washed them in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Peter said, folks, you crucified Jesus. And now you've asked me a question. And in Acts chapter 2 and 37, the Bible tells us, let me see. They said to Peter and to the rest of the brethren, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, you need to repent. You need to get baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And furthermore, this promise is for you, your children, and everyone that's far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, that means with those words and many more, he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Folks, cross through the watery barrier if you've not been baptized yet in Jesus' name. Get baptized. Babies don't count. I have to say, babies don't count. They can't believe. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Babies can't believe. You need to believe on your own. Get baptized, repent. God will fill you with his Spirit, and you'll cross a watery barrier. And praise God, you'll go into a place of rest that was represented by the promised land in the Exodus. Oh, hallelujah. The promise is for you. And here in Revelation 11 and 19, I want to say it one more time. Praise the name of Jesus. It says, and the temple of God was open in heaven. There was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices, thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. The ark made it into heaven, folks. It made it on the other side of the sea. And that's where the throne of God is, where Jesus now sits. Hallelujah. God bless you so much. Praise God. Thank God for his word.
feel like praising, praising Him. Oh, I'll praise Him in the morning, and I'll praise Him all day long. Oh, yes, I feel Thy praise in Him.
Everybody who lives around me, they want to tear that whole lighthouse down. The big ships, they don't sail this way anymore. Ain't no use in standing round. then my mind goes back to that stormy night when just in time I saw that light was a light from that old lighthouse standing way up there on the hill. And I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to Him. Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin He has shone the light around me that I might clearly see. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, tell me where would this ship be? I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to Him. And if it wasn't for the lighthouse, tell me where would this ship be?
Thursday at 7:30, we're going to continue Mysteries of the Tree of Life and continue showing, just like the Ark of the Covenant, there's loads of information and truth about the Tree of Life that's first seen in the garden and last seen in the book of Revelation. And there's two trees in the garden, knowledge of good and evil, but there's only one tree in the New Jerusalem. God bless, and thanks so much for watching again.
Thank you.